Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. American Christians seem to be divided over whether or not the gospel or scripture is political or not. I think our scripture passage for this morning reminds us that the gospel is indeed political. Jesus has things that he wants to say to those who are rich and powerful. But I would also argue that the gospel is not partisan. It is not advocating for a particular political party's agenda. As we'll see as we journey to the cross, particularly in Luke this Lent, Jesus routinely challenges the rich and powerful. But I would also say we should be suspicious when any political party tries to co-opt scripture or twist it and use it to advance its own party's positions. In our scripture passage for today, we learn that Jesus was neither innocent nor ignorant of the power of politics. The Herod who wants to kill him is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. Herod Antipas is one example of someone who's trying to co-opt scripture for his own advantage. See, Herod's goal in life is to make Rome the center of the world. And in order to do that, he has to get his people on board with things like military conquest, indentured servitude, and lifelong slavery. Jesus also proclaimed a new world order. Except in his new world, the last will be first and the first will be last. Nothing is more upsetting to those in power than the knowledge that their power is about to end. Jesus isn't naive. He knows that the kingdom he proclaims, by casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, especially among the poor and neglected, that this is an affront to the powers that be. At the time that our scripture passage is taking place, Herod probably saw Jesus as a rival, someone who's annoying, but certainly not a threat to his identity. But the closer that we get to Jerusalem, the more we see that Jesus makes Herod nervous. He starts to see Jesus not as this crazy person shouting from the rooftops, but as a rival who could pose a serious threat to his rule. This is why Herod wants to kill him. I will say, though, I think it's tempting to get distracted by Herod. It's easy to blame Herod for all of the problems surrounding Jerusalem at that time, to say that Herod is the reason that Jerusalem kills prophets and kills people sent for its own welfare. Sure, Herod is a tyrant, but there are always and always will be tyrants. They're certainly not limited to the first century. I think our scripture passage for today is more a lament over Jerusalem's unwillingness to follow God and a call to repentance than it is a final judgment of Herod and the powers that be. Jesus speaks of his utter heartbreak over his people's refusal to follow God. I love the metaphor that he uses here to express his grief. I think this metaphor is particularly appropriate as we transition into spring. Jesus compares God to a mother hen who wants to gather her chicks home so that she can protect them and nurture them and help them grow. The only problem is the chicks keep wandering off aimlessly and getting hurt and getting lost and sometimes being killed. What Jesus is saying here is that God desires to gather God's children together in the way that a mother hen wants to gather her young. But we, the chicks in this metaphor, are unwilling. And this unwillingness to obey God is what Jesus encourages us to repent of. Today is the second Sunday in Lent. During Lent, we remember the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness, fasting and praying, but also facing temptation. One of the key themes of Lent is this theme of repentance, where we ask ourselves, where have we disobeyed God? What do we need to ask God's forgiveness of? This repentance, coupled with reflection, is how we are to prepare ourselves for Easter. Now, I'm not usually one who encourages people to give something up for Lent. Not because I don't think fasting is important, but I have seen fasting co-opted by our culture. Let me share with you what that means. When I was in college, there was this popular thing going around called the Daniels diet. Have any of you heard of this? So basically, for 40 days, you're only supposed to eat what Daniel ate, which was like nuts and lettuce and water. And I would watch in college girls participate in this diet to lose weight. Well, the point of fasting is not to lose weight. The point of fasting is to draw closer to God. And if we're not careful, fasting can become one of those external acts of piety that Jesus warned us against last week. Now I'm going to pick on myself a little bit here. One year I decided to give up coffee for Lent. And the only thing I succeeded in doing in those 40 days was making everyone around me miserable. Instead of drawing closer to God, I wore my unhappiness as a badge of honor. And I can only imagine how much I turned people off from a God who seems to enjoy making us miserable. So this year, instead of giving up coffee for Lent, I wanted to explore what other denominations do to celebrate this time. And I stumbled upon something called the Lent Plastics Challenge. Many of you heard of this? You will, don't worry. So this is a challenge that was written by my colleagues in the Anglican Church. And the point of this challenge is for us to give up or to think about our use of single-use plastic. So these are things like water bottles and coffee cups, and also the packaging that like our fast food comes in. The point of this challenge is not necessarily for us to completely stop using plastic. I don't think that's possible in our world. But it's to get us to think about how this behavior is contributing to our environment. I printed out some copies of the challenge and I stuck them on the back table if after the service you want to read more about it. So these Anglican priests started this challenge because they learned that scientists are projecting that by 2050, which hopefully I will still be alive in 2050, we could have more plastic in our oceans by weight than fish. Unrecycled plastic is clogging our rivers, it's polluting our forests, and it's killing off our wildlife. I saw a video on YouTube of, I think it was a baby penguin that got stuck in those plastic rings that we have on like our pop cans, because this plastic is not biodegradable. So even if we recycle it, it's never going to break down. It'll always stay in that shape. The reason that we use single-use plastic is because it's cheap and it's easy. It's easier to grab coffee on our way to work than it is to get up 15 minutes earlier and make it at home ourselves. Now, I'm not gonna lie, I kind of started this challenge because I thought it would not be that difficult. I was like, oh, I don't use that much more plastic than anyone else. Well, one of the early challenges was to use a travel mug for coffee instead of Starbucks cups. And I realized just how many Starbucks cups I am throwing into a landfill in a given week. Another challenge invited us to avoid overpackaged, processed, canned, or frozen convenience food. So to meet this challenge, I decided to cook at home for a week. And not only did I have to cook at home, I had to like start packing my lunch. And this is embarrassing, but I realized that I was in the habit of throwing out my to-go containers instead of washing them. So I had to learn how to wash them and reuse them. The other thing that was interesting about this challenge is I had to change how I ate somewhat, because potato chips come in plastic bags, but vegetables, for the most part, you can get in containers that are easily recyclable. What I think I appreciate the most about this challenge is how it's getting me to repent of sins that I behave in unconsciously. I use so much plastic in my daily life that I don't even think about it anymore. This challenge also reminds me that my behavior today doesn't just impact me, but it impacts future generations of people, of habitats, and wildlife. What I really love, though, about this challenge is it takes a problem that feels so big and I feel so small, and it breaks it down into small steps that I can engage in on a daily, weekly, or monthly basis. It allows me to think and plan for the future and not just be so focused on my immediate needs right now. But most importantly, since people from all Christian denominations are participating in this challenge, it's a really cool and interesting way to watch God draw God's people back together. We may disagree on several essential theological points, but we're all working together to decrease the harmful ways that we are harming the environment. It's a way for us to see that in the new kingdom of God, the blessed are not going to be the ones who come in the name of power or strength, but rather those who come in the name of the humble and faithful Lord of creation. Friends, as we journey to the cross, we will see that Jesus continues to threaten the powers that be. Even though Jerusalem is a city that kills prophets and murders those who are sent for its own welfare. The good news of our scripture passage for today is that foxes like Herod or the multi-billion dollar plastics industry, these things and people are not as in control as they think they are. Change is coming. Jesus will have the final victory. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.